God is good and God is working. Always, it seems like every week, or at least almost every week, I'm able to just recognize the Lord's hand. Especially, it's so especially clear when He directs individual people who have not been in communication with each other on a point to find their points aligned in such a way. And I just want to call special attention to verse 1 and verse 4, the first line of God will take care of you. Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. No matter what may be the test, God will take care of you. That's not what our sermon is about today, but the sermon will be so much richer if you remember those words as we go through it. What are your limits to following Jesus, if there are any limits to following Jesus for you? It's something that I've myself set before in the past, and I've talked with other believers who have mentioned, you know, I'll follow you, Lord, but not through this, or I won't do this, or some kind of conditional statement that they put upon their willingness to follow their Lord and Savior, Jesus. Our text today includes some people who are putting some buts and exceptions on their willingness to follow our Lord and Savior. And they are small buts. Like, when you read them, you'll be shocked at Jesus' denial of these so small requests that people put before Him. But what it teaches us is that if even these small things should not be put before following our Lord and Savior, then neither should anything big or anything at all. You might, I look back at this now and I laugh about it. Whether you find it funny or not, you probably won't, but you're not in my shoes. Before I was a Christian, I may have been a believer at the time, but I sort of doubted as I was very immature. I didn't give a lot of fruit. I was invited to a youth group event, and there was a Christian band that was there, and they were singing, and they were expressing a lot of joy in the Lord. My expression of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it was very fresh at that time. I think I had only been a believer one or two months at that point, something like that. And I was very immature. And when I saw their joy in the Lord, I disbelieved it. I didn't think that it was real. I felt that there was an act, that they were, you know, on this stage, and the smile was just a part of wanting to demonstrate some air of piousness and joy that wasn't really there. The truth was, it wasn't there in my life, and so I couldn't believe that it would be there in the life of another believer. The Lord knows whether it was genuine or not, but what ended up happening was I had an emotional reaction to that moment and said, I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be pretending like they are pretending. And so I actually, like, physically got up, and I left that meeting. And there was a girl there who was instrumental in leading me to the Lord, who at some point, maybe a song or so later, shortly thereafter, looked back to say something to me and noticed I wasn't there, and immediately she broke out into tears. And the youth leader saw that she was crying, so he went up to her to find out, what's wrong? What's happened? And she said, Aaron's left. And so she knew that something wrong had happened. Well, he was a good man, and he immediately ran out. And he caught me, and I was in my car in the parking lot on the way out, and he got in the way of the car, and he, you know, I wasn't going to run him over. He made sure that I was going to stop by putting himself in the car, way of the car. And so then, yeah, I stopped, and he came up to the window, and I rolled down the window, and he said, Aaron, what's wrong? Why are you leaving? And I told him, I don't want to be fake, and I feel that this is fake, and I don't think I should be here, and that sort of thing. And then he told me, Aaron, someday you will be a preacher. He did. This happened. I laughed in his face. Not because out of any kind of hostility, but because of, what? You know, I'm leaving. Goodbye. I'm not going to become a preacher someday. That was a condition, you know, I had put on following the Lord. I was not going to become a preacher. Something else, the same girl who cried when I left, I remember sitting on the bus with her one time. I remembered it after the fact. And I had not been a Christian very long again. I was explaining to her how, you know, I was glad to be a Christian, and I thought it was a good thing. But it just annoyed me about missionaries. I was annoyed at missionaries because I didn't like that they'd, you know, go up to people who, you know, they were minding their own business, and you'd share the gospel with these people, and I didn't like it. And so I was never going to be one of those. I'll share a brief story from my wife, Jenny, growing up. She was a lot ahead of me, at least. And I think very early in her life, she'd recognized that she wanted to be a missionary. But there was one place that she was not going to be a missionary. China, yes, of course, China. She was not going to be a missionary in China. Well, I've learned my lesson. Jesus wants your full commitment. And it's unwise to say things like, I will not do this. I'll just give you a bit of advice there, because he wants your full commitment. And that's what we are going to be seeing in the text today. We're in Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 57. Let me turn there. And we'll pray before reading. Dear God, I do pray that you would speak to us from these words. Convict us where we need convicting. Draw us closer to you. Encourage us where we need encouraging. Help us, Lord, to understand your expectations for us following you. And help us, Lord, to know the goodness and beauty of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have three little short stories, and what all of these have in common are exceptions to following Jesus. So verse 57, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now, this one's a little different from the others. The man doesn't express any kind of reluctance or but in his following of Jesus. Jesus rather tells him that you need to set realistic expectations in following me. And part of following Jesus involves choosing Jesus over comfort and choosing Jesus over acceptance. Choosing Jesus over acceptance might not be immediately evident from reading these verses, but let me remind you of the context of this and why they are on the road. It all goes back to our sermon last week. They wanted to stay at a town in Samaria. He had sent messengers ahead of him to prepare the way. The messengers went to that town. They talked to the people to try and find a place for Jesus to stay. They were unable to. When Jesus arrived, the messengers came out to meet him and tell him, they don't want you here. There's no place for you to stay at this. So they asked at that time, should we call down fire from heaven to destroy them? And God, you know, Jesus says, no, that is not what we are about. We're going to go on to a different village. So now, what's happening, verse 57, they are now on their way to a different village because they don't have anywhere to stay. So he's talking about what's happening really right now. He right now has nowhere to stay because the town has told him, you are not welcome here. So part of following Jesus can involve rejection, and it can involve discomfort. Here they are walking when they should have been resting. Here they are wondering, is there going to be a place for us to stay the night when they could have been under a nice roof? So when we would tell Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go, we need to remember, Jesus is saying, that that can involve homelessness. That can involve not having a place to stay the night. That can involve going to a town and them saying, no, we do not want you here. That's what they did to our Lord and Savior, Jesus. There's an old saying you might have heard before, the cross comes before the crown. Sometimes, in presentations of the gospel or what it means to be a Christian, I think that at least most pastors and others don't do this intentionally, but we can be misled into thinking that when you become a believer, it's going to just be all roses and everything is going to be solved and you're not going to have problems anymore. But that's not true. As anybody who's been a believer for a little while knows, it's not true. Being a disciple of Jesus, it does indeed include joy. It includes peace. It includes love. And we know that there's life and there's power in being a Christian that we get that we didn't have before. But sometimes that's life and power that we didn't have before to face problems that we didn't have before. Sometimes we think that becoming a Christian is going to look a little like this. Here's another story from Jenny and I in China. Such a great memory, and sometimes like the Christian life, but not usually. We were training for a marathon. I was actually going to do a half marathon. Jenny was going to do a full marathon. That's going to be another story coming up later. But we were training for it. I, at the time, the most I'd ever run was 3 miles, and I had problems with shin splints and whatever. But I was gonna do a half marathon, and that's because she was going to do a marathon, and I didn't want to look like a wimp. But we were at a park. What was the park's name, Jenny? Jingyuetan. Yeah, Jingyuetan. And we just happened to be the day that we picked it was a day that a bunch of schools were walking around this lake in this park. It was like it was an 11-mile or so walk. It was good for training for a half marathon. And so we began running around the lake, and there was school after school lined up. And as we ran, they were cheering for us and clapping for us. I mean, how often in life are you going to get to experience this? We had crowds of people at this park, and they'd see us running, and they were, yay, you know, clap, go, go, hi. And they were these happy, happy students. It was a bright, sunny day. They don't have a lot of, you know, foreign people in China, so it was interesting to them to see this couple from out of nowhere running. And so it was really fun for us. You know, that's not really what it looks like to be a Christian, though. Maybe sometimes. I hope that within our church family, we are encouraging and loving to one another as we should be. But, you know, sometimes you're going to turn that corner, and it's not going to be sunny, and people are cheering. It's going to be pouring the rain, and they're going to be beating you with sticks. That can happen. Or it could just be a boring day, or it can be a tired day, or you trip and hurt a leg, or whatever. You know, it's going to be more like that. Sometimes people are misled into thinking that the Christian life is going to look like that. And Jesus reminds us, here walks the path of our Savior. He has just tried to go to this town. They've told him, no, you can't go there. And he's on his way to Jerusalem, where ultimately he's going to be rejected by mankind, period, and crucified. The ultimate rejection and pain is at the end of his road. But that's not the end of the story. Jesus, after dying, was buried and rose again 3 days later. And then now he ascends. He has ascended, where he now sits at the right hand of the Heavenly Father. And he's waiting to receive the inheritance that he purchased with his own blood, which is you and me. You know, he's waiting in heaven to be with us forever. And that's going to be our reward, too. His reward for his suffering is us, and our reward for trusting in him, which he earned for us, is him. And we'll get to be forever with him. But the path there might not be easy. There is a good end to following Jesus. But don't expect crowds to cheer you all along the way. 59 and 60, another story. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. That seems harsh. It's not. But it certainly seems harsh, so let me explain a bit what's going on. Burying your parents, in any culture really, but especially in this culture, was about one of the top highest responsibilities the young person would have toward their parents. That's not unique to that culture only, but especially in there, it was important. And there were only two circumstances where you could get out of that requirement. One was if you were the high priest of the nation and you had something you had to do. Because the high priest's job was to be as pure and clean as they could be because they were the intercession between the nation and God. And so if the high priest got unclean in some way, that was dangerous for the whole nation, for the high priest to be unclean. You know, what if it's the Day of Atonement and he needs to go in to present the annual sacrifice for the sins of the nation and he's ceremonially unclean because of this interaction with a corpse? So that was one exception. The other was a Nazarite vow, which is probably what John the Baptist was. It looks a lot like what he did. They wouldn't drink wine. They let their hair grow out long. And it was just a time of sanctifying yourself in a holy way before God. And to suddenly become unclean through coming in contact with a corpse would ruin perhaps years of commitment to God through this. So those were the two exceptions that could absolve you from having to bury your parents. Why this is happening here and why this example is being given, this extreme example, it's like an argument from the lesser to the greater, or maybe from the greater to the lesser in this area. At any rate, what he's showing is that if even burying one's parents is second place to following Jesus, then it follows that whatever other things you could think of that should come before following Jesus should not be elevated above following him. And here's some further qualifications I want to point on this too. Jesus is, what he's saying, telling this man and telling us, is that following him is more important than burying his father. He is saying that. However, here's something we need to remember. Jesus is also the one who told the Pharisees that they were sinners and hypocrites for not taking care of their parents. The Pharisees had a special law called Corban, which they abused to make themselves look holy when really they were being selfish. Corban was just a magic word that you could proclaim over something that you wanted. You know, if I wanted this speaker, it was in my home, and I didn't want anybody else to have this speaker, I could, wiggly fingers, Corban. And now what that meant is that it is set aside for God, other people can't have it. And so the Pharisees' parents would go to their child's home, and you know, they're older, and they got a bad back, and they see the child has this nice chair here, and they're like, you know, son, I'm poor, my back hurts, that, you know, that's a nice thing, do you mind if I take that chair? You know, the parents say, ooh, wiggly fingers, Corbin, sorry, you know, it's for God, you can't have it. That's what they were doing to their parents. It was just a display of I'm holy, when really they're not. They just wanted to be selfish. And Jesus called them out on it, saying that they were dismissing or absolving the law of God by their own teachings and their own commandments. So the one who called the Pharisees out on that behavior is not now teaching you abandon your families and don't care for your families. That is not his point. His point is Jesus over family. Usually, 99 out of 100 times, that is going to mean love and serve and help your family. Probably more than 99 out of 100 times, that's what it's going to mean. But in the circumstance of this fellow, and I wish we knew more about the circumstance, for him, it did mean following Jesus now. Going and doing it right now. We have a little bit of a hint, I think, where he says, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, we know zombies are only for TV and Halloween, so he's not talking about actually physically dead people burying other physically dead people. It's a metaphor for the spiritually dead. As for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Look down chapter 10, verse 2, just a few more verses down. Jesus is now talking shortly thereafter this. The Bible, especially Luke, is arranged in a very orderly, purposeful reason. So I think that there's a definite intention of including 10 verse 2 so close on here. So let's look at what 10 verse 2 says. And Jesus said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Basically, what I believe the circumstances are and why this guy is getting called to this unique point is that anybody, speaking, it's logical, it sounds cold, it's not as cold as it is, but really, literally, anybody could bury his father. But the laborers are few, and the harvest is plentiful. This man has the gospel that Jesus wants him to go and proclaim to other people. Spiritually dead people can bury your father. Anybody can do that. Anybody can do it. But only you can be out there proclaiming and sharing the gospel with other people, and we need it now. Jesus, especially here, is on a very time-sensitive mission as well. Keep that in mind, too. You know, he's, at this point, probably only got about a year left to live on the earth. So this is a very time-sensitive thing. That's why I think this man is getting called to this unique situation. But it also is serving to remind us that if this happened, then we ought not to put buts and exceptions and so on to what we are willing to do for Jesus. But again, remember, Jesus really, 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 really cares about how you treat your family. And you got to not be like the Pharisees and use this as an excuse. You know, think of it this way. Jesus is the one who called out the Pharisees for saying, "This is Corbin, so you can't have it, Mom." How do you think he's going to feel if somebody says, "Mom, I can't be with you or do this nice thing for you right now because I have to go and do this holy thing instead"? He's not going to like it. Unique circumstances here. 61 and 62. Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." We all know that song, I think. We've sung it here several times. Classic. "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back." Comes from these verses. We sing it here. And that's where it's inspired from. We draw it from these verses. But so many of us, as I said, and gave even my own example, have, "I will follow you, Lord, but. I will follow you, Lord, but I will not believe everything that you have to say to me. But I will not love that person. But I will not tell other people that I follow you. But I will not go to another country. But I will continue to hang on to this sin. But. On it goes. We all like to give conditional statements because we all like a way out. Isn't that true of so much of our nature? Commitment is kind of a scary thing, because you don't know what's going to happen. And so you would like to have an exception. If this happens, then my commitment is broken off at that point. And we'd all have stuff we would rather not do. And we all have stuff that we'd rather be doing. You know, popular shirts say, "I'd rather be eating pizza," or something like that. I would probably rather be eating pizza a lot of the time, too. Just the other day, I was talking with Jenny, and we had our brother and sister-in-law in for a little bit. I think maybe one or two people got to see them. They were here just for, I think, Tuesday and Wednesday. And we got pizza for them on Tuesday. And I can't remember fully the circumstances, but we were talking about, you know, what we were going to eat. And I was like, "I'm okay with pizza again." And Jenny said, "You can't have pizza every day." And I was like, "Oh, yes, I can." Yes, I can. I would rather be eating pizza always. I would probably get sick of it eventually. And for health reasons, I can't have it every day. But I'd rather be eating pizza. But that's not the kind of mindset of buts and rather be doing this and I will accept that we need to. We should not be doing that when we are coming into following Jesus. Because being uncommitted makes us unprofitable servants. And if we aren't committed, as we know the road is hard, there's only a matter of time before you're going to want to get off that road if you enter onto it with all kinds of buts and commitments. The example that he gives is from farming, saying, you know, nobody who's set to plow looks behind them, because won't that make a mess? Even if you just try and walk a straight line, and you're looking behind you, you're going to bump into something. I demonstrate, but I might hurt something up here, you know. It just can't do it. If you're running a race, they tell you over and over again, don't look behind you, because if you're running, you're looking behind you, throw your balance off, you'll probably find yourself tripped up, crashing down. Much if you're handling a plow, you know, hard enough to walk straight and look behind you, but manage a plow, it's going to look like a big mess. And so, if that's true, then how much more is it true that in our following Jesus in gospel ministry, that we should not be looking back, having a list of exceptions and buts? How much more can that make us unprofitable and make a mess of what we are trying to do for Jesus? It makes us unfit for the work that we want to do. And so you might look at the request here and say, well, that's such a small thing. Why is he calling out the guy on that? I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. That is so reasonable. That is so small. That's the point. That's the point, is because it is a small thing. And if this small thing ought not to be elevated above following Jesus as our Lord and Savior, then all that other stuff, but I will continue to sin, but I won't go here, but I won't love that person, but I'm not going to believe you, then all that stuff is clearly not okay. If even this small little thing, Jesus is calling this man to follow him in spite of. And I'll point out, too, because these verses are kind of famous for making Jesus look like a bad guy for some people, let me point out that although this man is being told not to say farewell to his family right now, that doesn't mean he's never going to see his family again. You know, we don't even have the complete story. For all we know, next week he probably could have saw them again and said hello, goodbye, and all that sort of stuff. And Jesus' intentions are good and kind and pure. It doesn't mean it's always going to be easy for us, though. So I had that list of things that I wasn't going to do for God. Here I am doing them. So I can at least say from that experience that, as it turns out, God knew what he was doing. And actually, I really, really enjoyed being a missionary to China, and I really, really enjoy getting to be the pastor of this church. And I'm glad that although I told him, you know, no, I'm not going to do those things, he had better, bigger, richer plans for me and knew what was right and best for me to do. And biggest of all, here's an awe moment, I wouldn't have gotten married to Jenny, you know, if I had continued on this, no, I'm not going to be a missionary. And if she had followed in on, no, I'm not going to be a missionary to China. That's where we met. That's where we met. So good that he broke our stubborn backs in that to lead us into following him in that area. Because now we're rewarded with a good marriage because of it. So let's not choose anything over Jesus. Let's not put any buts or qualifications on our following of Jesus. And let's trust him and not turn back. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just ask that you would help us to stay true in our commitment to you. And Lord, help us when we struggle. And help us, Lord, when we face hardship. This road is not easy. Lord, we pray that you would be with us, making it easier for us. Not because we deserve it, but just because we need it. We need your help, Lord. And Lord, we were created to just be with you and be close relationship with you. So again, we ask for your help in all of this. It's where we draw our power and strength, is with you beside us, helping us along the way. Lord, thank you for not putting exceptions on saving us. You know, we put exceptions on following you. You didn't put them on saving us. There was no, I will save you, but never sin again, or I will save you, but, you know, on and on and on. It's an unconditional salvation that we have received. And even if we hear these words, and who knows how we take them, we all take them in different ways. Maybe some are encouraged, some discouraged, some challenged, I don't know. Let us just remember that whatever, Lord, your acceptance of us is unconditional. Help us, Lord, to remember that, and help us to, in likewise, follow you unconditionally. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.